from God's standpoint, rebellion isn't anything. I mean, if you say what's there, that can't possibly be rebellion. Rebellion is the inward act. It's rebellion when you go inward and calculate, and that's the act of rebellion. To say what's there can't possibly be rebellion. That the world will call it rebellion, but fuck the world. What's rebellion is going inward and playing the manipulative games and the rearranging the world and society games and being careful with the language you use and being a salesman and selling and knowing and pushing, and that's the rebellion. That's why rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Now, do all of you clearly understand? If you touch it again, I'm going to smack you, Angela. Don't touch that.
Or you'll have a big old scar.
You'll have a big, your nose will fall off. Mm-hmm. You really look terrible if you didn't have a nose. Just big hole in your face.
You look like a clean one.
You look like Catherine Hepburn.
This idea that this levels of testing that take place in us, it's just on me to talk about it here and talk about it in all the groups, because I'm convinced that you don't understand what's happening yet. There are at least three levels of testing or temptation that go on. The first one is that which is common to all men, and it's just the stuff that happens when you fail. But its point is to drive you It's the thelespis, the tribulation, which drives you to the point where you say, Father, I'm yours, without condition. But what religion says, what Babylon says, what Babylon does is, Father, I'm yours since you're going to fix me. Now that I'm here, now I'm in God's stuff, now you're going to fix me. And you know, that's what you do half the time. Well, that's what, your friend here does it more than half the time.
Yeah.
In case the fans don't. For those of you listening at home.
God is not interested in fixing you. He's interested that you would become conformed to the image of Christ. He's not interested in you achieving your idolatry. He's interested in you becoming the bride of Christ. You present yourself the living sacrifice, not so that you can get things happen the way you think wants to happen, but so that you can present yourself the living sacrifice. Now, a place where that is taught is the rarest thing in the world. That's the ground that you fall into. That's where the seed falls into the ground and dies. You know, you must have suspected this all along. Now, what happens now then is that you're taught to prophesy. Then what that means is then the next level of testing can take place. There can be no testing take place unless you prophesy. You cannot lay down your life for the brethren unless all the brethren are prophesying. Unless you're saying what's there, you're just another masquerader as an angel of light. And in that test now of always saying whatever is there, prophesying, again, the evil ones, the response to the evil one is, well, I prophesied and I still got yelled at. I prophesied and it still didn't come out right. Well, that's the same apostasy that you were at before.
Like prophecy to fix something.
That doesn't be comfortable.
It's to lay down, you give up your life to God, your suit, and the word is suche, the spirit, the life. But you give up your soul, I mean, your psyche to God, to the brethren. And that's your soul. The fruit of your life is what you give to the brethren. You keep nothing for yourself. And that then becomes the peace offering.
Can you say that again?
The fruit of your life is what you give to the brethren. That's the soul.
What happens?
Whatever happens. The life itself is to be given to the Father. You understand? Mm-hmm. Now, there's really one more level of testing. And that's what, you're beginning to, we've just had little inklings of it. And that's when you're publicly identified with a doctrine. When you're publicly identified with the cross. And that's the biggie, because that'll throw monkey wrenches and everything that's going on. But you see how long it's taken just to get so you can lay down your life for the brethren?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I want to say two things about that. One, it's good to be able to say that really has happened. You know, that really is a potential or a possibility. It does exist somewhere. Life laying down does go on. Oh, okay. You come here and do hear somebody say something real to you for. And they're not always trying to buy you and work you and all that other stuff. Like, y'all have jobs out in the world. You know what that's like.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is, this is weird. I told Jackie this. I guess this is part of. This is real weird. I went and dropped off some film. I forget, Thursday or Wednesday last week, something like that. And on the way back from the film company to work, impromptu of nothing, I just started crying all of a sudden because I was so happy I couldn't stand it. You know what I mean? I was like, that's not. It wasn't as if anything had improved particularly. My arms were still falling off, Mm-hmm. Still working the same job. I was just driving along. Also, it was like everything was cool.
I really didn't understand that. I didn't really understand that. And it's hard. It's almost impossible to explain it. It's like, I've never been so unhealthy. I've rarely been this poor. And I don't know that I've ever been happier. Something must be going on here.
Go to Matthew 22.
So this is about the third level of testimonies.
Get your Bible. Get your Bible here. Get you, Christian.
Yeah, it's about Pentecost.
Because your answer machine. Here you go. Matthew
22, verse 34.
Rick fell for it.
35.
Daryl fell for
it. Fell for what?
22:35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Now, the word lawyer there doesn't mean like our lawyer today. A lawyer at the time of Christ was an officer of the Sanhedrin whose job it was to interpret scripture, or interpret law, literally, this law.
You're kind of like a judge type guy?
No, interpret, not judge.
Just like a lawyer, but a different law.
Like the Supreme Court would interpret a law.
Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Now, go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Okay, somebody read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5.
I screwed it.
6, 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might.
Okay. That's the Shema. That's the great commandment. Okay? What is the great commandment of the law? Now look and see what Jesus said. So continue. Who's reading?
Yeah.
No, I was reading.
Yeah, you're reading.
Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind or might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Now go to Leviticus 19. Verse 18.
What chapter?
Leviticus 19, verse 18.
Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord.
Okay. What I wanted to show you was this thing that Christianity has encompassed as its own. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy God, the Lord God, thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those aren't new things. But Christ said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything in the universe hangs on that one, really, it's really one commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy might, and thou shalt love the neighbors thyself. It's really one thing. What?
The loves there, are they the same word?
Yeah.
Agape.
They're both agape.
Okay.
Now, you've got to see this thing that's going to take place on Pentecost. All kinds of things happen on Pentecost. But all of it has something to do with law. It all has something to do with understanding law, efficacy of law. It has to do with revelation of law. On the first feast of Pentecost, the waters, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and the earth was formed. On the later feast of Pentecost, as it says in the memo, the law was given on Mount Sinai to Moses. Now, that's the 613 laws. And we've talked about it before. There's 613 laws, 248 of them are positive laws. They're saying that you should do this. And 365 are negative laws. You shouldn't do this. Thou shall and thou shall not. The thou shalls, the positive laws, conform to the number of bones in the body. There are 248 bones in our body. And there's 248 positive law in the commandments. The reason for it is, well, that's another story. The 365 negative commandments, and there are 365 days of the year. So all of the law of the negative, thou shalt not, conform to the fact that the days are evil. You have to get out of the days in order to live. You understand?
Cool.
Now there are 10 commandments. So it starts out at the base of an inverted pyramid. It starts out at 613 laws. Then it goes down to 10 commandments. And there's 3 requirements. Go to Micah. In the Micah chapter 6, the Lord has a contention with Israel.
Uh-oh. You hate when that happens.
Who's going to win?
Yeah, but the funny thing is Israel's going, no, I just did this.
Yeah. Hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with Israel, and he will plead with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I have sent thee before and I have sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him, from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression or the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, what it says to walk humbly there, it says something different. It's a better translation, is to humble thyself to walk before thy God. So it starts out then, this idea, this basic question of what in the world, what am I do? What am I doing here? What's the purpose of life? How can I be happy? What can meet my needs? It starts out by saying you have to follow, again, if you, the 613 laws, then down to the Ten Commandments, then down to the three requirements, and then finally to the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the Feast of Pentecost is the feast which empowers you to accomplish these laws. It's the Feast of Empowerment. It's the feast which says that He will it and do it in you, that He will perform that which He has called you to do. Now, let's go back to Matthew 22. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" And the answer is going to be, obviously, I'm talking about him as his last name. It's what do you think of his concept of Messiah?
We're in 22 what?
42. 42 now. "What think ye of Christ," or the Christ, "whose son is he?" And they said unto him, Can you capture the importance here? It's almost like this big things that we get into with regard to whether or not God loves you. This is on the same magnitude. It says, he's asking, the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think you of the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said unto him, "The son of David." And he saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" That's pretty heavy duty.
Wow,
I'm
kidding.
If the Messiah was to be expected to come from the son of David, then how could David call him Lord?
Especially in a really patriarchal
Amen.
Society like we are Amen. Not.
Yeah. "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions."
That's what's hilarious.
Okay. Hey, Jesus, how's it going?
It's been real.
Let's go to Acts chapter 2. This Feast of Pentecost occurred on the Jubilee year. Because it was the Jubilee year, which occurred once every 50 years, the Jews from all over the world came back to Jerusalem, and they usually arrived in time for Passover, and they just hung around until Jubilee was officially instituted, and that was at the Yom Kippur of that next fall. At that point, part of the process of the whole temple service or temple ceremony was the returning, was the statement that the declaration that all of your debt was forgiven. Now, and not only was all debt forgiven, you also received all of your ancestral lands back.
And this was on Pentecost that happened?
No, but these people were there for this feast, more than likely, because they, again, the ones that were from all over the world came at Passover. because they would be able to participate in the three, the greatest, how can I say it, the greatest feast celebrations took place only on these feasts of that when the feast occurred in the year of Jubilee.
Wow, like once in a lifetime.
Yeah, it's once in a lifetime. Now this is where Muhammad has gotten, and for the Quran, a lot of the stuff. I mean, it was about this kind of feast thing. They'd make a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in their lifetime, and you know, on and on and on. But there was a mood in the land that was a mood or a time or a period of expectation that they all, and all these people had come for their own purposes, for their own selfish reasons. That's all they were capable of coming for. They came to get their lands back. They came so that their debts would be declared null and void. They came because, for who knows what reason. They came because their lives had fallen apart. They came because this, that. On the Passover that preceded this Pentecost, the historian Josephus says there were 250,000 lambs killed. And that meant that there were a minimum of how many people at that celebration? 2,500,000. Because there had to be at least 10, but it could have been as many as 5 million. But now we're getting more and more. We're getting closer and closer to the time when the declaration of the return of the lands, and people are coming more and more and more from all over the world. So there had to be more than that at this Pentecost. Now, to complete the type, remember that if you were now here and your Savior had been crucified, there was a price on your head. And yet, so they got into this terrible dilemma that if they publicly acknowledged that they were followers of the way or followers of the Nazarene, they could be arrested. And yet, if they didn't go and publicly acknowledge themselves in the temple, they would be cut off from the people, or if they didn't do it in the next few months, they wouldn't get their ancestral lands back. Their debts wouldn't be forgiven. Do you understand? So you had this terrible conflict. And so most of them, again, as we'll see in this Pentecost, they probably, especially the ones from Galilee, because remember, anybody from Galilee, it was just, they couldn't speak the language right. It says that what good can possibly come from Galilee. There's a whole tract of all of the thousands of rabbis that have ever been quoted in the Talmud. There's only one rabbi that's ever been quoted that's from Galilee.
Jose.
So they were ignorant. They were the white trash of Judaism.
They were from London Grove.
And now they are walking in fear. So white trash walking in fear, they're trying to hide out in the temple. Not make a spectacle. I can imagine Peter. Don't make a spectacle here, guys. Just keep a low, very low profile.
Don't say anything.
Cool. And 120 of them were living in Mark's house. Mark had a compound. Mark's family was real rich. And so they were living there. Now, as the day of Pentecost was fully come, they then had to go to the temple. So they're in a temple with maybe as many as 6 million people there that was acoustically perfect. And they all looking up to see what the high priest was doing and saying. And at a particular time in the Hallel, I think it was during Psalm 118, when they were doing their little number, time ripped over each one of those 120. And it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, but there was no wind. And it was the sound of eternity coming, escaping through time. Do you understand that? Can you visualize it? There was a sight of tongues of fire, but there was no fire. It was time being ripped apart for a moment, for a second, and you could hear and see the effect of it. Well, somehow that process shed the Spirit or seed of God on all flesh. But on the disciples, it did a unique thing. And that's what we'll be studying about this next week. What uniquely happened to the disciples when time was ripped? Wow. Now again, it happened on the Hallel. During the Hallel. The Hallel was this Psalm 113 to 118. It could only be sung during very specific occasions, otherwise it was against the law to sing it. The Hallel records five things. It records your escape from Egypt. It records the dividing of the sea. It records the giving of a law. It records the resurrection of the dead. And it records the lot of Messiah. Hmm. I wish we could be together 9 days until Pentecost.
Yeah, I was just thinking that it'd be neat to meet like an hour early on Tuesday and Thursday.
It's probably difficult enough for some to get here for the right time. But spend some time study this thing called Pentecost. That's a sense of, it's intimately tied, it's a string tied to Passover. It's the coming of the Omer, and it's fulfilled on Pentecost. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to the big group.
Take a big guy.
Take a big guy.